actually all children of the same God and children of the same father, Abraham. And we're going to advance the cause of peace and victory in the war on terrorism by stressing what unites us across religious lines, not dividing us further, and therefore making more likely what the entire world should work together to avoid, which is a global theological conflict.
That was Democratic presidential candidate Joseph Lieberman. He's responding to some statements made by Lieutenant General William Boykin regarding Islam and Christianity. Of course, Boykin's comments did inflame a lot of people's sensibilities. There was a Muslim reaction here in the United States. There's been reaction from the presidential candidates, Lieberman among them. The Pentagon has decided they're going to investigate. They're going to have an internal probe into something that's going on here. Maybe they think Boykin might have violated some code of the military. The rules of how officers ought to conduct themselves. Some military code. Others are saying that General Boykin's free speech rights are being squelched here. The New York Times has something to say about that. I'll share that with you in a moment. Now, where is the outrage? Lieberman is outraged that Boykin has made theological statements. And then he turns around, Joe Lieberman turns around and makes theological statements himself. Boykin says that Muslims worship an idol, and Lieberman is outraged. Lieberman turns around and says, well, we're certainly all children of the same God and children of the same father, Abraham. A theological statement. Why does one outrage and the other one doesn't? Why is one theological view unacceptable to virtually everyone, except Christians who agree that there is but one God, and the other's theological statement that all gods are the same and all religions walk the same path toward the same God, why is that acceptable? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. What do you think about the prospect of a Jewish president if a general, a mid-level general in the war on terrorism, can inflame the passions of Muslims by speaking boldly his beliefs as a Christian? What would happen if we have a Jewish president, Joe Lieberman, who would like to be president, who has said many times that his faith, his religion, deeply informs what he says and believes and how he acts? Here's what Senator Lieberman had to say on that question.
As president, I'm confident that I'm going to be judged in the world, including in the Arab and Islamic world, by my policies, not by my faith.
Now, my question for you is, will a Jewish president incite more violence against Americans? Given what everyone knows is obvious, and that is that the Muslim world, not everyone, but very strong elements that we're trying to combat in the Muslim world have a very dim view of the Jewish people. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You know, we're going to have debates sooner or later, and one smart reporter could make a name for himself by asking this question. Will having a Jewish president make the war on terrorism that much harder? Lieberman says, no, I'll be judged on my ideas. What do you think? 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727, calling from Granite City. Jack is on the line. Jack, welcome.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing well.
Yeah, I would think it would make the war on terror more difficult, but not maybe for the reason you think.
What's that?
Well, I'm an old soldier, and what I see Boykin doing is he's taught like he sees it, which is what soldiers are supposed to do. And then we have the hypocritical politicians and civilian leaders backpedaling, trying to appeal for votes. I think Lieberman would be an offense to the Arabs because they basically hate all the Jews. But I think why it would make it more difficult is because he would not want to call a spade a spade. And he would not recognize a conflict where one actually exists. That said, if we did elect a Jewish president, even if it made things more difficult, if they swear to bury us all or whatnot, I say bring them on. I'll fight to the death for whoever we elect. That's how I feel about it.
Jack, thank you very much. Words of an old warrior. You know, what strikes me as odd is Lieberman says, this isn't a religious war. And then he turns around and says, oh, but we'll win the war on terrorism and have world peace if all the religions just unite in what they agree on and forget what they disagree on. So if it's not a religious war, how is it that the solution, the outcome of this war will be determined by some sort of unification of the religions? I mean, this is amazing. What he's actually proposing is an ecumenical union of the three major world religions, the three monotheisms. He's not only proposing it, he is asserting it, that they are already, except for radical elements, essentially one religion, all children of the same God, all children of the same Father Abraham. And if we could just realize this, peace would reign, the war on terrorism would no longer be necessary. These are not just profoundly theological statements. These sound to me like they are almost in the realm of prophecy. A president who would stand, and he would be president, stand and say, I propose that the world religions, how would you feel about this, Christians? I propose that the world religions forget about what they disagree on and for the sake of peace and combating terrorism, emphasize what they agree on. Because after all, we're all children of the same God and the same Father Abraham. Maybe you disagree. Give me a call. It's open lines, issues, etc. for anything that you'd like to talk about. 505-750-1-800-730-2727. There's no shortage of reaction, of course, to this. Joe Lieberman is but one. The New York Times was quick to decide what this is really all about in an op-ed piece called The General Who Roared. This is what you might have found in the Times. Defense Secretary Donald Rumsfeld announced that the Pentagon was investigating speeches in churches by high-ranking Defense Department officials who call the war on terrorism a Christian battle against Satan and disparage a Muslim adversary as an idol worshiper. The inquiry seems like a waste of time. Mr. Rumsfeld should remove the officer, Lieutenant General William Boykin, as the Deputy Undersecretary for Defense for Intelligence, where he leads the effort to capture the people on the most wanted list headed by Osama bin Laden and Saddam Hussein. General Boykin has made a practice of speaking about his job from the pulpit while wearing his uniform. The Los Angeles Times reported last week that he had told a congregation in Oregon that he was leading a spiritual battle against Satan, the only way for the United States, a Christian nation, according to Boykin, to defeat the terrorists is to, quote, come against them in the name of Jesus. Now, this is what the op-ed piece has to say in the New York Times. This is not a debate about General Boykin's religious views, as his conservative defenders say, or about free speech. The question of what military rule he may have violated, which is what the Pentagon inquiry may seize on, is a distraction. General Boykin was not exercising free speech rights of a private citizen. Speaking as he did in uniform the day after he was appointed deputy undersecretary was indefensible. Not only did a high-ranking government official make remarks that espoused a single religious view and denigrated others, maybe that's the greatest offense here. He espoused a single religious view and denigrated others, but he damaged the national security policy of the United States. President Bush and all the other top officials have often said, and rightly, that the United States is not engaged in a religious war. General Boykin, who is said to have asked for the inquiry, should not be undermining that policy, subjecting his country to international embarrassment and providing ammunition for those who portray a war against terror as a war against Islam. Prime Minister of Malaysia, who was criticized by Mr. Bush on Monday for making anti-Semitic remarks, tossed Boykin's case back at Mr. Bush yesterday, telling in an interview that the general has a biased view of Muslims. The piece concludes, there was more than a whiff of hypocrisy in Mr. Rumsfeld's comments yesterday. The secretary professed to have formed no view on the Boykin matter because he had not heard the general's remarks, but Mr. Rumsfeld did not need a personal hearing earlier this year to chastise the Army Chief of Staff for differing with him on the war in Iraq and to question the patriotism of retired generals who critiqued his war strategy on television. Unlike General Boykin, they did not have the backing of conservative Christians, a key constituency for Mr. Bush's reelection. Now, would the editorial staff of the New York Times demand the resignation of General Boykin if he had said that Christians and Muslims worship the same God? No. They probably, and I cannot say what they would have done, but I suspect they would have applauded him. They would have said, this is precisely the kind of forward-thinking leadership that we need in charge of our war on terrorism, someone who is willing to acknowledge, in true diplomatic fashion, that Muslims and Christians worship the same God. We've taken a major step forward in the war on terrorism this day when General Boykin declared, as a Christian, that he worships the same God as Muhammad. I think that's probably what they would have said. Because there is a theology that is acceptable to the ears of the world, and there's a theology that isn't. Is there a double standard here? Give me a call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Calling from Kirkwood, Andy's on the line. Hi, Andy.
Hi. My problem with what General Boykin said is that he is a representative of the U.S. government. He is a representative of the U.S. Armed Forces. And as such, he belongs to one kingdom, and his remarks, of course, are comments upon the other kingdom. And there's always danger when the two kingdoms get confused, and it is his duty as a military officer to do whatever is necessary to forward the policies of the president and the policies that have been set for the country, which in this case is the war in Iraq and the successful conclusion thereof.
So if the president says from day one, this is not a war on Islam, and then for General Boykin later to say, in effect, well, you know, from my perspective, it really is a war on between a true God and a false God, he's undermining his own president's policies.
That would seem to be the case, but I have to say, of course, that I agree with what Boykin said. We are talking about the true God and false gods. It's just that I don't think he's in a position, and to go in and make these talks in his uniform, in his military attire. He is representing himself as an official rather than going in and he's dressed in a suit and he says, you know, I'm in the Army, but this is what I think on a personal level.
And so what about Senator Lieberman making theological statements on the opposite end of the spectrum, that Christians, Muslims, and Jews are all essentially children of the same God and children of the same Father Abraham?
Well, I'm kind of astonished because isn't Lieberman supposed to be Orthodox?
That's a little iffy. Orthodox slash conservative,
okay.
Jew.
He knows better if he is a devout Jew. And so, you know, his theology confuses me.
But what I, aside from his theology, is it appropriate for a statesman, and the Senate does have powers regarding to foreign policy, to be making theological statements if it's also inappropriate for a general in the war on terrorism to do the same thing?
Of course, he's a senator, and he's of the opposite party. And so the politics is a confusing thing. If he were to become president, then I think we'd be in trouble with him making statements like that.
Hmm. All right, Andy, thank you very much. I don't know if it takes being president to do that. It doesn't take being Army Chief of Staff to get Boykin in trouble. I mean, he has a high-ranking position in the war on terrorism, there's no doubt about that, but he is undersecretary, and he's not the highest guy up. See, that's what I'm wondering about, the double standard, whereby Joseph Lieberman makes a blatantly theological statement, one that's acceptable to the ears of the world, that essentially, Christians, Jews, and Muslims all worship the same God, and can't we all just get along? He makes a blatantly theological statement. No one bats an eye. General Boykin makes a blatantly theological statement, agree with it or not, that Christians worship the true God and all others are false. One guy is being roasted on the spit. The other guy, well, people are not reacting at all. I mean, if Joseph Lieberman does believe that theology doesn't have any place in fighting the war on terrorism, why does he feel compelled to tell us that Christians, Jews, and Muslims all worship the same God? That would seem to be irrelevant. Larry is calling from his car. Larry, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello, Pastor Todd.
Hi, Larry.
Did he say we worship the same God or we are children of the same God?
He said we are all children of the same God and children of the same father, Abraham.
Isn't that true?
No.
There is only one God, isn't there?
That's right. Not all are his children.
We are all his children. I mean, he created all of us, so we're all his children. And where we differ a lot of times is how to be saved.
So, is my dog at home, my sweet Molly dog at home, is she also a child of God? Because God created her.
No, she's not human.
God created her. The criterion is creation, isn't it? That's what you said. We're all created.
No, didn't he create all of mankind?
Certainly.
Okay, so I mean, from that standpoint, I would agree that we're all children of the same God. Whether they recognize that and they are, their beliefs are different than ours, no doubt, because we believe in a triune God.
But didn't God also create all the animals and the plants too? And if creation is the thing that makes you a child of God, they would qualify, wouldn't they?
Didn't he separate humans from all other forms of life as part of the creation?
So now, if creation is not the criterion.
No, what I'm saying is, from his basic statement of we're all children of the same God, whether the Jewish people and the Muslims believe the same as we do as a Christian, no, they don't. But there is only one God. We believe that, right?
Absolutely. Larry, let me see if I can clear this up, and I'm glad you raised the issue. Thank you for the call. I know that this is going to cause us to Twitter, and some of us to spin, and a few of us to get queasy, and some to slap their hands over their ears, or perhaps even veer off to the side of the road. Take all necessary precautions for what I'm about to say. We are all not children of the same God. If you are a Christian and you believe there is but one God, and you take God's word seriously, you cannot believe that all mankind are children of the same God. You cannot believe it. Are we all creatures of the same Creator? Without a doubt. Now, if you want creatures to mean children, fine and good, then include all the other creatures too. Okay? Scripture is quite clear on this, that there are children of the devil and there are children of God. Adam and Eve were children of God by creation, without a doubt. They forfeited their paternity when they fell into sin. They became children of Satan. Did they cease to be creations of God? No, of course not. That was a done deal. But in their fall into sin, they forfeited their paternity, their inheritance as children of God. The image of God was lost. And it's only restored in one way. And it's not by remembering who created you. The only way that our relationship with God the Father is restored and we are again called children of God is through His Son, the one and only begotten Son of God, who came into this world among the children of wrath, the children of Satan, a child of God, literally the one and only begotten child of God in human flesh, and through His death and resurrection restored a fallen world to God the Father. Scripture is very clear on this. You don't get to be a child of Abraham by just having his genes running through your bloodstream. And you don't get to be a child of God by just having Adam's DNA. In fact, Adam's DNA is really a problem. It's got you afoul of God. Children of God are children of God only through the Son, Jesus Christ. According to the way the Christian scriptures talk about this, the only bona fide children of God are Christians. The rest are creatures. They are creations of God, but by sin, paternity has been forfeit. Roy's calling from his car. Roy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Pastor Wilkins. Well, you already covered it, I guess. I was just going to say what we need to do is Joe Lieberman just needs to read Paul's letter to the Romans, because he's very clear in how we become children of God through Christ, and as children of God, we become co-heirs with Christ. And if we're co-heirs, then we inherit everything he inherits, which is eternal life. So the distinction, I think, is he needs to read Romans. And then he'll understand who the true children of God are.
Roy, thank you very much. Oh, would that that would be. Would that we could have a senator who, instead of saying we're all children of the same God, would say we have our inheritance in Christ alone. We have been readopted into the family of God as those who are strangers and aliens and enemies of God, who could no longer call God their father. Now, see, here's the point. Jesus gives us a prayer to pray, the Lord's Prayer, and it begins with those words, Our Father. Only Christians can rightly pray that prayer. Only Christians can rightly pray that prayer. Because only Christians can claim to have God as their Father through Jesus Christ the Son. Those who reject the Son, reject the Father, Jesus tells his opponents, doesn't he? Those who claim to be children of Abraham and children of God, doesn't he tell them, your father is the devil? Now, if your father is the devil, according to Jesus himself, whose children are you? On the last day, a lot of so-called children of God are going to get sent to hell and it'd be eternally banished from God's gracious presence. I'm so glad Larry asked that question and brought up that issue, because it gets to the real point here, isn't it? We can blather on and multiply words all day long about the universal fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man, and it's meaningless. Because Scripture says there are either children of wrath or children of God. And all of us who are by nature children of wrath and sold into the paternity of Satan by our own sin have now been taken from his family and put into God's family by God's gracious working through the gospel. Otherwise, what do the scriptures mean, like, to all who received him, he gave the power to become the children of God? How can you become something you already are? If I'm already a child of God apart from Christ, then what good does Jesus do me when it says in Scripture, to all who received him, he gave the power to become the children of God? Phooey on you, Jesus, I already am a child of God. Scripture says, no, you're not apart from Christ. This is the dividing line between the faithful and the unfaithful. This is the dividing line, the watershed of all mankind, the continental divide that Christians find themselves living in. We'll talk more about this when we come back. 25 minutes of Open Lines follows right after this.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
From his attention-getting 95 Theses to the Magna Carta of Evangelical Theology, the Augsburg Confession, explore the life and theology of Martin Luther through the writings of the Reformers in our new Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for October, Lift High This Cross. The Theology of Martin Luther by the late Eugene Klug. You can order Lift High This Cross by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, and you'll find information on the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for October, Lift High This Cross. When you call or write, be sure to mention Issues, Etc. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org.
Death and suffering. What's the big picture?
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the free booklet, Why Is There Death and Suffering? Well, Ken, many non-Christians can't understand how Christians can believe in a God of love when this world's full of death and suffering. So what's the big picture answer?
You know, it's only when we believe and understand the true history of the world, as recorded in Genesis, that we can reconcile a God of love with a world full of death, disease, and suffering. When God first created the world, everything was perfect. There wasn't any death or disease. Now the first man, Adam, was given a choice, to obey God or disobey and suffer the penalty of death. Sadly, Adam rebelled against his Creator. Because we're descendants of Adam, we're sinners also, all condemned to death. Even though we have to die, our souls will live forever, but because of sin we'd be separated from God. However, God's love can be seen in the fact that even though we rebelled, God loved us so much he sent his Son to pay the penalty of death by dying on a cross. Now, the big picture of real history enables us to understand why death exists and how we can be saved from being separated from God by trusting in what Christ did on the cross.
Perhaps the most asked question we receive at the Answers Ministry is, why is there so much death and suffering in this world if there's a God of love? The answer to that important question can be found on our website, AnswersRadio.com. Read Ken Ham's free booklet on death and suffering.
It's 5:31. Good evening. Coming up, we'll continue with open line hour of issues, etc. in about a minute and a half here. AM 850 KFUO weather. Partly cloudy, low of 50. Tomorrow, partly sunny. That was for tonight. Partly sunny, high 75 tomorrow. You can sign up and be a day sponsor during Raleigh Day. That's a week from today, next Thursday, October 30th. And traffic. Northbound 270 right before 40, there is an accident that has been cleared, but traffic is jammed back past Doherty Ferry. Southbound 270 is bumper to bumper north of Page out to Highway 40. That's also due to an earlier accident. Westbound 70 between Earth City Expressway and the Blanchet Bridge, stop and go. Westbound 40 between Long Road and Route K, slow traffic. And we have the normal volume of slow traffic heading towards the Poplar Street Bridge.
On Friday's Midday Living Jubilee, live at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO. Join Paul Clayton and me, Diane Summers. We'll talk with Chip Tynan from the Missouri Botanical Garden. You can ask the expert your questions about plants as we continue in the fall season. Also, remember, Chip Tynan will be giving away a two-volume encyclopedia of plants called Flora from Timber Press, so be sure to listen. Friday's Living Jubilee begins at 11:05.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. This last 25 minutes of Open Lines is the last live bit of Issues Etc. that you'll be getting this week. We don't usually broadcast live on Friday, but next Friday, we have a treat for you. Next Friday, October the 31st, Reformation Day, we will be broadcasting live here on Issues Etc. from 3 till 5 o'clock at Concordia Publishing House at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Concordia Publishing House, 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Just get on 44, go down Jefferson until you hit Concordia Publishing House. We'll be there from 3 to 5, broadcasting Issues Etc. live Friday, October the 31st for our listeners. And we want you to come down and watch us in action. You can meet our guests that day, Dr. Jeff Gibbs. He'll join us for an hour. And Dr. Norman Nagel of Concordia Seminary. Both of those distinguished guests will be with us. And we will make the lobby of Concordia Publishing House our Studio A from 3 to 5 during the hours of Issues, etc., Friday, October the 31st. We're also going to give away Luther books, posters. We're going to give away stuff, all as an incentive to ask you to come down and watch us. And actually, we'll be taking questions from the lobby audience as well from 3 to 5 next Friday. Concordia Publishing House, 3558 South Jefferson. Our guests, Dr. Norman Nagel and Dr. Jeff Gibbs. I've got my producer amused by something I've said. 3 by 5? Is that what I said? I don't know. He's laughing about something in there. You know, God doesn't toss around the word child flippantly. He doesn't call just anyone his child. Now, I guess you could say all mankind are children of God, but only in a sense that really is nonsense. Because if just being the product of God's creative work makes you a child of God, you can't exclude my dog at home. Although you wouldn't call her a child of God, you'd probably have to call her a puppy of God, which doesn't make any sense. And even if being created by God qualified you to be called a child of God, what good would that do you? That's quite a father-child relationship you got going there. A child of God who will eventually get sent to hell? No. God does not toss around the name child flippantly. He's very serious about who he calls his children. And he's made it quite clear in Scripture how he calls us his children and the only reason why he calls us his children. It's not because he made us. We messed that up. God's first created child, Adam, pretty much messed that up for us. He consigned us to the paternity of Satan. But God has redeemed us to his paternity, his family, as his children through his son, Jesus Christ. Those who call upon Christ as brother can call God Father. Those who do not have no right. It is an offense. I'll even be more blatant than that. It is an offense for someone to call upon God as Father apart from Christ the Son. It's an offense to God. Dennis is calling from his car. Dennis, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. How you doing tonight?
I'm doing well.
I'm sorry. The gentleman who earlier was thinking that every man created was a child of God, he might want to, you know, reconsider, because Satan was created by God, but I wouldn't think Satan is a child of God.
Yeah, I guess that would have to, along with my dog at home, Lucifer
yeah.
would also have to qualify, too. Yeah, that's true. Dennis, thank you very much.
You're welcome. Thank you.
I probably should have used that as my example, but the dog was closer at hand. Jane is calling from Arnold. Jane, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. I believe it's in John where Jesus says, if you do not know me, you don't even know the Father. So not only are they not a child of his, they don't even know him.
And they know him in no real sense. I mean, there is a natural knowledge of God that doesn't do anyone any good because it only further leaves us without excuse, as Paul says in the first couple chapters of Romans. This natural knowledge of God, which at first seems like a good thing, only makes life worse for us because we suppress the truth in wickedness.
And that's why we do not pray with the other faith, because they're praying to someone else.
They're praying to empty space.
Right.
Empty space.
Absolutely. Yeah, there's not someone else out there, just to an idol.
Jane, thank you very much.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Wouldn't it be easier just to believe the Joe Lieberman creed? Wouldn't it be easier just to say, all children of God, all children of Abraham, don't tell me anything that's going to divide us. Don't tell me anything that's going to make us different from one another. Let's just emphasize what we have in common. Please, can't we all get along? Wouldn't it be easier to believe that? Yes, it would. Oh, it would be so much easier. We might even have world peace. Conflicts between nations might even cease. But at what cost? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Jesus will say on the last day to those who have denied him, he says, I will deny them before my Father in heaven. I will say, those are not your children, God. Have nothing to do with them. Or maybe Jesus was just speaking too harshly. It would be easier to believe that it weren't true, but it is. We would not have to bear the slings and arrows of an outraged culture if we simply repeated the mantra, all children of God, all children of the same Abraham. But we would not be speaking the truth. Paul puts it this way. What am I doing? Am I pleasing men? If I'm pleasing men, I am not pleasing God. Called the Muslim a creature of God. That's true. Call him a, you might, I guess, call him a creature estranged from the family of God? Perhaps. But not a child of God. There's only one way into that family, and that's through Jesus Christ. I simply must react in the moments that we have left here to a few things that you may have read yourself. Two op-ed pieces that appeared in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, one on abortion, the other in a related case, of course, on Terri Schiavo. The op-ed piece on abortion, in the end, I think, ends up arguing or asserting more than it intends. In an effort to say that the Senate's approval of a ban on partial birth abortion somehow undermines Roe v. Wade, the health of a woman's right to choose, in some way, it's a bad thing to ban partial birth abortion. In asserting this, the op-ed piece actually proves more than it intends. It proves that if this op-ed piece is true, I'll read a piece of it here in just a moment, it proves that what really is necessary in this country is abortion by any means, at any time, without any interference from anyone. That there cannot be, if Roe v. Wade is to be upheld, there cannot be a means of aborting a baby that is beyond the pale or illegal. Think up the most gruesome, wild-eyed, crazy way of aborting a baby. If you stand for Roe v. Wade, you can't oppose it. That's essentially what they're arguing for here. They assert that the law banning partial birth abortion disrupts and distorts the doctor-patient relationship. It subordinates the health of the woman to anti-abortion dogma. A doctor who decides that this type of abortion, that is partial birth abortion, and then it, in parentheses, says, which is in fact rarely used. That is a lie. Doug Johnson made that clear yesterday on the program. A doctor who decides that this type of abortion is the safest option for the patient is guilty of a crime punishable by 2 years in prison. A woman who makes the difficult decision, and now they're not talking about a woman's decision anymore. You notice how they're talking about a difficult decision? I think the rhetoric on the pro-choice side has changed significantly. They used to just talk about a decision as though you were just choosing between pizza or pepperoni or sausage. Now it's a difficult decision. Why is it difficult? Why would if a woman's right to choose is paramount and tantamount to all rights rolled into one, if a woman's right to choose is the one sacred right that she has, where she got it, no one knows, but if she has this one right and it cannot be violated by anything, why would the decision to exercise that right be difficult? If it's just a glob of tissue, if there's no other living person involved in the abortion procedure, why would it be a difficult decision? I don't see why it would, but they say it's a difficult decision. A woman who makes this difficult decision to choose the safest form of abortion, now it's being called the safest form of abortion. Isn't this amazing? Partial birth abortion is being recommended because it's the safest form of abortion. Subjects herself to a lawsuit by her husband or by her parents if she is underage. No matter the fact that a partial birth abortion, by its very definition, is never medically necessary. A woman who can carry a child and deliver a child to within inches of a full delivery, child outside the womb entirely, a woman who can deliver a child in this way has no danger posed to her by carrying that child to full term. If you can give birth to the baby in order to kill it, you can give birth to the baby in order to let it live. The other op-ed piece, and then I'll go to the phones. I'm sorry to keep you people waiting. The other op-ed piece has to do with Terry Schiavo, wherein, read it for yourself, folks. It's called Tragedy in Tallahassee, wherein it is asserted that politicians are ill-suited to take over medical decisions about Ms. Schiavo's care. Now she's Ms. Schiavo. Apparently, her husband, I didn't know that he divorced her. Apparently, at least according to the op-ed piece, he did. Politicians are ill-suited to make that decision, but apparently judges in Florida are suited to make that decision. So legislature, this is not, so they're really making a government, kind of basic U.S. government 101 point, aren't they? They're just saying these decisions shouldn't be made by lawmakers, they should be made by unelected judges. And I guarantee you, the people who wrote this op-ed piece, if Roe v. Wade were overturned by the U.S. Supreme Court, would say this is a decision that the courts shouldn't decide. It should be decided by legislatures. It ends in the most remarkable and chilling way, this op-ed piece in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. Governor Bush may have been given the power to stop Mrs. Schiavo's imminent death, but he doesn't have the ability to restore her mental function. And I ask, so what? Does he have to? In order to save her life, does he have to promise to restore her mental function? No. In the end, they say he has merely prolonged her death and her family's suffering. The only one suffering because Terry Schiavo remains alive is Michael Schiavo. He's being denied the ability to go on with his life. Although he's fathered children with the woman he now lives with. What is his suffering? He has to put up with a wife he once promised before the court to care for. And he has to watch the money procured through a malpractice lawsuit and awarded to him as her guardian for life. He has to watch that get spent on his wife. That's some suffering. Back to the phones. Larry's calling from his car. Hi, Larry.
Good afternoon. Hey, I have a comment and two questions. Now, let me clarify something. You were wondering why it is that Lieberman and this general have different standards, or at least you thought it was maybe...
Well, it's the it's the culture's reaction to it. The culture practically popped a gasket when Boykin makes his statements and Lieberman makes statements on the opposite end, but equally theological, and no one seems to be calling him on the carpet for it.
Oh, exactly. You know, basically what we have is Lieberman and those just grandstanding. This general is in a food line or food chain, and so he's got people above him, including senators, certainly like Lieberman. But Lieberman, he can do anything and say anything as long as he tickles the ears of the people. He can choke barnyard chickens from now until Election Day. So long as he gets 50% plus one vote, he has nobody to answer to. So, that's the game. Questions, and you were taped yesterday, and I wanted to ask, how is it possible, and I suppose you're not a doctor, you can't answer this, but how is it that a woman's health life be in danger when the baby's delivered, either the head's crowned, or, as I understand, if it's delivered breached, but from the navel up, or navel below, how can having an abortion save a woman's life? If the shoulders have gotten through and, two more seconds, the baby is born, I just do not understand that argument at all. And second question is, what was the second question? Let me think. Is it related to abortion too?
Larry, our time is running short. I'm going to let you ponder that for another hour. Thank you very much. Yeah, exactly the question I was asking. How does it benefit the woman's health if she can give birth to the baby to kill it? How does it benefit her health or hurt her health to give birth to the baby to let it live? David's calling from Illinois. David, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yes, I'm a little bit confused. Is not Abraham's God the same God as ours?
Absolutely.
Okay. So I'm not clear as to why you're saying that we're not praying to the same God.
Who's not praying to the same God?
Well, you just said that people, that we... in that argument with the general and all that stuff, that we're praying to, some people are not praying to the right God. And if the Jews are praying to Abraham's God, I think that must be the same God we're praying to.
Well, here's the key, David, and thank you for the call. The Jews think they're praying to Abraham's God. Jesus makes it very clear when he speaks to those who are his opponents, who are rejecting him, who say, we have God as our father. Abraham is our father. And he says, neither are true. You are children of Satan. He makes it quite clear. And Paul tells us both in Romans and Galatians how it is Abraham has children today. And he says, it is not from flesh and blood that they are children. It is those who are of the faith of Abraham. And he says, Abraham's faith was in Jesus Christ. Read also the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Abraham's faith was in the Messiah to come, the promised one, through whom all the world would be blessed, by which all the blessings of God would accrue to Abraham. The Jew who rejects the Christ rejects the very one in whom Abraham trusted. The very one whom the book of Hebrews tells us Abraham looked forward to with longing. The one in whom he trusted, knowing that even if Isaac were killed on the fires of Moriah, God would raise him from the dead. Jesus says it quite clearly. Before Abraham was, I am. What is he saying? He says, I am Abraham's God. And if you want to claim Abraham as your father, I must be your God. Herman's calling from Illinois. Herman, welcome.
Yeah, thank you for taking my call. This month is the anniversary month of the Battle of Tours, where Charles Martel and the knights turned back an Islamic onslaught from Spain into Central Europe. And the power of the sword was used, as the Apostle Paul indicated. Jesus said those who take up the sword will die by the sword, and so it becomes necessary for, at times, the sword to be used to keep order. Yet at the same time, today in Iran, there is a growing underground movement of Christians in Iran, a Muslim country traditionally, and those people are acting through the means of grace, smuggled in Bibles, on the reality that there is a distinction between Islam and Christianity and risking their lives.
They're dying for it. You're absolutely right. Herman, thank you for reminding us of that. There are people all over the world, Christians all over the world, who were raised Muslims, have been, by the gospel of Jesus Christ, converted, who are giving their lives as martyrs in the faith because there is a difference between these two. And yet we've got mealy-mouthed pastors in our own circle who would denigrate the blood being shed by Christian martyrs under the persecution of Islam and say, oh, it's all just a big misunderstanding. Don't you understand? We're all just worshiping the same God. Apparently, the Muslims don't think so. Jan's calling from St. Louis. Jan, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Pastor. Romans 10, verse 20, where it says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me.
Mm-hmm.
Could you explain that, please?
Thank you very much,
You're
Jan.
You're welcome.
All right, in the amount of time that I have, which is short, I will do my best. Paul is writing here about the universal nature of God's salvation. And he begins, if you look at the beginning of chapter 10, talking about his brethren according to the flesh. He says, my brothers, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them, that is, his Israelite brothers according to the flesh, is that they may be saved. Why would he desire that they'd be saved if they're worshiping the same God? Paul should have no eager desire here. Paul should just say, well, my desire for them is that they just kind of get straight on the Jesus thing, because we're worshiping the same God, but they just got a little problem with Jesus. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. And then he goes on to say that when Moses was writing, in the law, do not say to your heart, who will descend into heaven? He says Moses was writing about Christ. Do not say into your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Paul has the audacity to assert that Moses was actually writing about Jesus Christ. That Moses had put his faith in Christ, the one who is to come. Could he have named him Jesus? No. But he knew that there was a promise of one to come. And then he says, how are they to believe? Speaking again about his brethren according to the flesh, and the Greek as well, he includes them in verse 12. How are they to believe unless someone preaches to them? What are we to preach? Oh, does Paul say, preach the universal fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man? That'll get them. No, he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And then those verses in verse 20 that you're curious about there. Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. No one was looking for God, but God allowed himself to be found, even when they weren't looking. And I have shown myself. He has revealed himself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Why would God so earnestly desire the salvation of his Old Testament people through Jesus Christ? Why would Paul earnestly desire it as well if we all worship the same God? And the only minor difference we have is just this Jesus issue. Well, it's because the Jesus issue is the point. Sunday night on Issues, Etc., we're going to be talking about Roman Catholicism and American Evangelicalism. They appear to be quite different in their practices, don't they? You would be surprised, however, how similar they are in their theology. Original sin, grace, good works. We'll talk about it live Sunday night from 10 to 11 on 91.5 FM here in St. Louis. Dr. Larry Rast will be our guest. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month, it's called Lift High This Cross. If you want it, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk to you next week.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.